Well, thank you for your welcome and your prayers. I want to read in Romans in chapter 6, please, and we might move on into chapter 7, depending how the Lord leads and how the time goes. But we're not going to read chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. So, starting at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we'll leave the reading there and look to God to bless his word. This chapter really opens the portion of the letter to the Romans that deals with our response to the salvation that we have come into the good of. It starts to lay out for us the obligations and responsibilities that we have to the Lord in the light of all that he has done for us, And in the light of the transformation that has taken place as a consequence of our putting our trust in him. And it sort of dispels any thoughts that we might have about thinking, well, great, we're saved, we're no longer condemned, so we don't have to be too bothered about what we do from now on. Because whatever happens, we are the Lord's, and there's nothing that can change that. Now, there's nothing wrong with the last part of what I said, because we are indeed the Lord's, and there is absolutely nothing that can ever separate us from his love, and from the love of God which is in him. The love of God demonstrated to us through the way in which the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And in one sense, we should not fear eternity. We should not be afraid of being face to face with the Lord, because our sin has been dealt with. But that does not give us license to just do as we please and to relapse into serving the flesh and the lusts of the flesh in the way that we once did before we were saved. And that really is what the apostle is getting at in the opening verses of this chapter, when he says, look, on the basis that we have been saved, and to just repeat the end of the previous chapter, even so might grace reign through righteousness. You know, in the light of that, shall we carry on sinning so that we can experience more of God's grace? Well, if we think along those lines, we really haven't understood what is required and expected of us. To think that we could justifiably want more of God's grace than we have already experienced would show that we haven't really understood the extent of the grace that God has already showered upon us. Because in forgiving our sins, and in bringing us out of darkness into light, bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, we have had more than we could ever have expected from God. It really stretches our thoughts and our minds to try to understand how much God has done for us, how much he has given us, and to demand more by consciously going our own way so that he can give us more of that forgiveness, really shows that we haven't really appreciated what it's all about. You know, there are those, I think, and we might have come across some, who do take that sort of attitude. They say, well, it doesn't really matter what we do, because God will forgive us anyway. Well, that shows that, in a sense, that person has not understood the idea of repentance. That they haven't realised that to repent means to be completely turned around and to have a completely new attitude and focus from that which we had before. And in terms of repentance, what the Lord expects is that instead of going our way, we'll now go his way. Instead of continuing as we always were, continuing in sin, that we will now be striving to walk in the way that he wants us to walk, and that our lives will demonstrate the fact that there has been that change in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And so we come again to what Paul says in the opening verse. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. The same thought really is repeated in verse 15 of the chapter, where he asks the rhetorical question, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. That's a very strong phrase, God forbid. It means, you know, it should never enter our minds, our thoughts, to think of that, of acting in that way. Now, having given that introduction, he moves on to talk about being baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, I want to think for a few moments about what he's talking about here, because there are two baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. Better not say that, because one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But what I perhaps should say is that baptism is seen in two different ways in the New Testament. And if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, all the Lord's disciples were gathered together in one place, in one house. And when the Holy Spirit came, that house where they were was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all those who were there were, in a sense, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And that, I suggest to you, is the time when the church was baptized. The Holy Spirit came. And every believer who has turned to the Lord since that time has been born again of God's Holy Spirit, remember, is added to the church. And therefore comes into the good of that initial baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there are those who teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that comes subsequent to conversion, and that you have to pray for it, and you have to prove yourself worthy of it. Well, I don't find that in Scripture. What I find is that baptism of the church was once for all, and that all those now who come to the Lord, they receive that new life, and that new life is given by the Holy Spirit, and that is the moment when that person becomes alive towards God. And I believe that is the baptism that Paul is speaking about here, because you see the other baptism, well, the other aspect of baptism is water baptism. And we know that it was the normal expectation that those who trusted the Lord would be baptized in water. We have a clear example of the Ethiopian eunuch, who, as soon as he trusted the Lord, they found some water and went down into it, he was baptized. We remember the jailer in Philippi and his family all trusted the Lord. They're baptized. And so there was clearly that expectation that those who had been saved would be baptized in water. But that baptism in water was an outward sign, a confession by the individual that they had trusted the Lord. And they were not saved by being baptized in water. They were already saved and were therefore baptized in water in order to recognize that reality. But you see, here, the apostle is talking about being buried with Christ by baptism into death. That that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, that applies from the moment that we're converted, that we're born again. We have that new life within us. We don't wait until we've been baptized in water before we start following the Lord. We do it straight away. So what this is telling us, I'm suggesting to you, is that those who trust the Lord are identified at that moment with the Lord in his death. In other words, our old nature, our old man, is dead and buried with him. You know, our sins were borne by him in his own body. The judgment that was due to us, he took upon himself at the cross. And not only is our old man dead, but our new nature is alive and kicking from the moment of our conversion. And so we have that new life, and it's in that new life that we should be walking and following him. And so verse 4 ends with the instruction, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He says, we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6 really is saying what I've just been saying in my own words. Our old man crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. When were we freed from sin? From the consequences of our sin? From the moment we were given new life. That's when we were forgiven. It's quite obvious that there are those who are converted, are saved, are born again, and never have the opportunity to be baptized in water. That doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean that they don't have this new life. Doesn't mean their old man wasn't buried with him. And so I just say that to sort of reinforce what I've been saying. Now, water baptism, of course, is a lovely picture of what has happened spiritually with every believer. That as the person who's being baptized is immersed in the water, that is a picture of the fact that they're dead and buried with Christ. And as they come up out of the water, that is a picture of resurrection and of the fact that they now have a new life to live. But they already had it before they went through that ritual of water baptism. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. Now, if death has no more dominion over him, death has no more dominion over us in the same way that it once did. Now, that's not to say that our bodies won't die, because to say that would be ridiculous. Our bodies will die unless the Lord returns before that happens. But the new life that we have will never die. And for the believer, it's a wonderful truth to know that we will go to be with the Lord at that moment when death, physical death, occurs. So, in the light of all that, Paul writes, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. As far as God is concerned, it's a reality that you are dead to sin. Your old nature, which is the source of sin, that is dead and buried with Christ. But we have to live in the light of that. And he says, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. We have a choice, as I'm sure, we're all only too well aware, that we make choices in this life, and sometimes we'll make the wrong choices. Sometimes we'll go in a direction that, on reflection, or maybe even deliberately, we might go in a way that we know isn't right. And that's, you know, if we fall into that trap, then that is very sad. But I'm sure we all do or have done from time to time. But the exhortation is that we should live in the light of that which has already happened, in the light of our old nature being dead, but our new life being alive unto God. And so this is something that should be clear in our lives, that we are following the Lord, that we're not following our own way. He goes on to emphasize it still more. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, it'll still be there, but it mustn't be in control. You mustn't give it the ultimate authority. If we do, we'll be obeying the lusts that sin generates within us. It says, let not sin. Don't allow it. Don't allow sin to be in control. And he says, don't yield your members, that is your parts of the body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Again, this idea of the new life having the dominant position in our lives. And your members, not as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we're involved in, they should be characterized by a desire to follow in the way that God wants us to go. We should be yielding ourselves to him, not yielding ourselves to those things that once were in control. And it's all a matter of where we allow ourselves to go, how we allow ourselves to be influenced, whose authority we bow to. Is it our old nature characterized by sin, or is it our new life characterized by the Lord? And so he goes on then to say, look, sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, he's saying, look, you have the power now to live in the way you should be living. If sin had dominion over us, we wouldn't have a choice. But sin is no longer in control unless we allow it to be. We're not under the law, he says, but we're under grace. Then again, I've referred to this verse 15 before. So, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? No, God forbid. Now he goes on to speak about whose servants we are. Now, you know, the word translated servants is a strong word. Again, the direct translation of it is a slave, or sometimes rendered a bond servant. It describes the relationship that we have to somebody who has authority over us. And he says, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. There are two possibilities, he says, is whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, we were looking at this a little while ago, not very long ago actually, and it was pointed out that in that little phrase, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, we actually have an interesting definition of what sin is. Sin is disobedience, because it's put in contrast to obedience. In this verse, it's obedience unto righteousness, or sin unto death, which is the opposite of obedience unto righteousness. So disobedience to God is sin. And he goes on. God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. Now, he's not thanking God that you were the servants of sin. He's thanking God that having been the servants of sin, you have now obeyed from the heart the gospel. He says that form of doctrine which was delivered you. But that which they've believed and taken on board, and which has transformed them, changed them from being the servants of sin, is the gospel. It's the working of God's Holy Spirit within us. And so he says, now you've been made free from sin, and you've become the servants of righteousness. The same word, servant there, as the servants of sin. So from being, if you like, under slavery to sin, you're now, I hesitate to use the word slave, because it carries all those sort of connotations about, you know, the way that we think of slavery and how terrible it is, and, you know, we think about slave ships and so on, and slaves being severely punished for you know, the least little wrongdoing. And so, you know, although the word does mean slave, I think it, you know, because maybe of the cultural background that we have, and the ideas that we have about slavery, to think of ourselves as slaves of Christ maybe gives us the wrong idea. But it is a strong word, and it does imply that we have a clear obligation, a duty, to be obedient to him and to do his will. And so, free from sin, now the servants, if you like, the bond servants of righteousness. And so, the incentive and the desire to serve the Lord should be as strong as the incentive and desire once was to go our own way and to do the things that we want, to follow the ways of the world and to follow the ways in which our flesh would lead us. This is all part of what we should reckon ourselves to be. And so it's an act of will on our part to actually surrender ourselves to the Lord and allow him to work through us. I always sort of think about Philippians chapter 2 in this sort of context, when that passage that describes the way in which the Lord came down and you know, took the form of a servant and humbled himself starts with the phrase, "Let this mind be in you." And, you know, that again is the same sort of idea as being expressed here. That we should, as an act of will on our part, submit ourselves to the Lord. The chapter concludes with a question. Well, not quite concludes, but verse 21. He says, "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" Are we ashamed of those things? I guess we probably are. Ashamed of those things that once were characteristic of us. What fruit had you in those things? The end of those things is death. Death is the fruit of those things which were once the things that were part of us. But now, he says, being made free from sin and become servants to God, so having been rescued from the bondage of sin and become bond servants to God, you have your fruit no longer fruit unto death, but fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So, from death unto life, he hath brought us, and made us by grace sons of God. It's wonderful words from a hymn. You have your fruit, and the end is everlasting life. And the last verse of the chapter tells us, in case we haven't quite yet understood it, the wages of sin is death. That's what comes from the old allegiance that we had, the old bondage that we had. But now the gift of God is eternal life. Now, it's not usual, I don't think, for slave masters to give their slaves gifts. But God gives us that wonderful gift, that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I think we'd better leave it there because time has gone. But I just to re-emphasize what this is all about. Really, it's telling us that in the light of what God has given us freely by his grace, our response should be to reckon ourselves to be his servants and to follow where he leads. Let's go to closing prayer. Gracious God, our loving Father, we thank thee again for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the way in which he showed us what it is to be the perfect servant, to live a life of being a servant and following in the way that he was led by thee, that path that was laid out before him. Despite the fact that he knew exactly where it was leading, he nevertheless trod that lonely road that led to Calvary. There he laid down his life. Father, we thank thee for what we've been looking at tonight, that our old nature was crucified with him, so that we no longer have to suffer the consequences of what we once were. But now we have the joy of knowing that what we will receive from thyself is the fruit of the work that the Lord Jesus completed at Calvary, that we will one day be brought into his presence, into thy presence, and that we shall be there forever. Father, what a gift it is, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a contrast to what we once had laid up for us, a condemnation, separation from thee, eternal judgment. What a terrible fate that would have been. But now it's all changed. And so we just pray that we, as we live our lives down here, we might indeed walk in the newness of that life that thou hast given to us and put in us through the work of thy Holy Spirit. So we just commit us now into thy hands and ask thy blessing as we go our separate ways. We ask that thou take us home safely. We remember again all those that were prayed for here earlier. We ask thee to be with them and to just deal with them according to thy will. So we just ask these things again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.